Okay, morning everybody. Something here real quick for you. Might be a little bit of ammunition for you in case you ever need it. You'll hear certainly the opposite. In spite of claims of contemporary Catholic propagandists, the Roman Catholic Church does worship Mary. She's been exalted to the sinless Mother of God, who has was bodily assumed into heaven and crowned Queen of the Universe by Jesus Christ. That's what they claim. According to Roman Catholic doctrine, Mary sits on Jesus' throne and acts as His co-mediatrix. In the Church of the Mother of God of Polish Martyrs in Warsaw, Poland, Mary is depicted as hanging on the cross, holding the child Jesus. Outside the main Mary Basilica in Rome, there is a large crucifix with Jesus hanging on one side and a crowned Mary hanging on the other. Now, what does that mean? Well, we don't worship her, we honor her. Yeah, you honored her as much as you honored Jesus Christ. This statue depicts Rome's dogma that Mary is the co-redemptress with Christ, that she intercedes for men from heaven and aids in their salvation. From the following quotations from Vatican II of the 1960s, as St. Irenaeus said, and this is a quote, "She being obedient became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race." There is nothing less scriptural than that anywhere. There is nothing in Muslim doctrine less scriptural than that. Hence, not a few of the early fathers gladly assert with him in their preaching, death through Eve, life through Mary. That's not what the Bible says. I know that Eve started, but it's Adam. Eve was an Adam. As an Adam all die, not as an Eve all die. As an Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is a second Adam. And Mary doesn't have anything to do with it. All right. Let's turn to Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 5. It's a blessing to have the truth, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5. We are teaching, of course, verse by verse through here, and have been in Galatians for a little while. Galatians chapter 5, we stopped last time down around verse 9, 10, 11, 12 or so. We'll go back there and recover context here. Verse 7, let's just begin there. Galatians 5, 7. All right, let's pray. Lord, now we come back to you, Lord. Father, we've just sang a song, the student's prayer. And Lord, we know that anything that we know, we don't know as we should know. And Father, we're just glad to have a God that's smarter than we are. We're glad to have a God that puts together a book, Father, that always reveals truth to us when we come to it with a right heart. We pray that you might find us all here this morning with a right heart. May you meet the needs where there are gaps in our theology, our thinking, and our morals. We pray that you might meet those as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's just begin with 5:7. We could start earlier, but again, we've covered some of this. Ye did run well, talking to the Galatians now. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Okay, again, you can be persuaded. You can be convicted. You can have convictions about things that have nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible or with what the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about. There is such a thing as false conviction. There are false persuasions. We talked a lot about that last time. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's the main body of what we talked about last time. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. Now again, verse 10, you know, Paul is calling the Galatians to be none otherwise minded than what he just said. That means in agreement with Paul. Paul's saying, I'm calling you to agree with me. Okay. Folks, it's not wrong to agree with a man. It's not wrong to follow a man. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. You follow a man as far as he's following Christ. Right? Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet, you know what's, let me just take a second with it. You know what's really weird about all that is, you know, on one hand you have the group, you know, that's always ranting and raving that you're in a cult or that you're following a man or whatever. And yet, at the same time, they'll go to work and they'll go to a seminar on leadership. You ever think about that? I mean, what? Everybody in the world is supposed to be a leader or at least follow the leader except in Bible-believing churches? Where do you get that from? I mean, armies have to follow a leader. You know, industrialists have to follow a leader. Politicians have to follow a leader. But now, if you're a Bible believer, you can't follow the leader. Isn't that weird? Nobody thinks. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And again, I think that's pretty much where we closed up last time. The idea is the cross is offensive. Jesus Christ is offensive. And if you're going to be a light in this world, you will offend somebody somewhere. And the fact is, you're going to offend more than some once in a while somebody. You're going to offend a lot of somebodies, most likely. What you want to make sure of is that it's the offense of the cross, not the offense of you. Okay? In so much as possible. You keep you out of it as much as possible. They're supposed to see Jesus Christ. We would see Jesus. Let the Lord Jesus Christ offend them. Now, if your thing is, they're going to attack you as personal. It's your problem. You're critical. You're negative. You're preaching to me. You're intrusive. You're this and you're that. They're going to treat it as personal. You have to keep separated in your mind, you know, whether they're offended at something, some fleshy thing regarding you, or if it is Jesus Christ, if it is the cross of Jesus Christ. If it's the cross of Christ that they're offended at, folks, you have nothing. You're like Hezekiah. Don't you dare say you're sorry. Okay? If they're offended at the Bible and the gospel, do not do as Hezekiah and say to Sennacherib, I have offended. No, you didn't. You have no business apologizing for the gospel. All right, verse 12. I would they were even cut off would trouble you. He's saying, I wish that those that are bothering you, I wish they were cut off. I wish they were gone. All right, verse 13. This is where we ended last time and we'll pick up now. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Okay, his opening statement of Galatians 5:1, after having established what is so, was, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Talking about a liberty from the law. You are no longer under restraint of the law as far as getting saved is concerned. Okay, the balance of that on the other side, you know, some people take that and run. We have liberty, we have liberty. And so they're without boundaries. They're without rule. They're without standard. And there's lots of Christians like that, folks. There are no standards in music. There are no standards of dress. You know, they think nothing of living, you know, like somebody that's lost 5 days out of the week, but being a Christian 2 other days. Now, there's a lot of that. And when you say something about it, you will be accused of judging. And you will be accused of being a Pharisee because you're infringing on their liberty. Now there's, you know, hopefully you're grounded enough to see the fallacy of that. The other side of this, though, is, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. All right, now you know this, been warned about it a billion times. Well, maybe not that many, but you know, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. A lot of folks will use liberty to go and do the wrong thing. I have liberty. I have liberty. You hear a lot of that on Christian radio. Once again, I'm not a big fan of Christian radio anymore. I think it's a lot of watered-down mess is what I think. And, you know, there's 10% of it that's okay. But I don't listen to something for 10% of good. So I really don't mess with it. You can, that's fine. I'm not saying that's wrong. Except for the rock and roll part, which there's a lot of, too, on Christian radio these days. I'm sarcastic this morning, aren't I? And a lot of you aren't keeping up, so I guess I'll have to tone it down. I got up cranky this morning, so here I am. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, all right? Now, you can use liberty that way, and an awful lot of folks do. Now, what you're doing with that is you are allowing the flesh a leg up. We are called to mortify our members which are upon the earth, right? You're called to mortify the lusts We know that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And what you're called to do is take the old man, the old nature, that flesh, and mortify it every day and crucify it. And if possible, bury it. Before you bury it, hit it in the head with a shovel. But bury it and keep it buried as long as possible. It's always going to come crawling back out, but you can always hit it in the head with a shovel again. Right? Now, the problem is that, you know, with the ultra-liberty crowd, is what you wind up doing when liberty becomes your anthem is you wind up giving your flesh occasion. You will wind up going somewhere where you would, it would be wise that you stay away from, and you wind up in temptation because you took liberty you ought not have taken. You wind up looking at something that's going to lead you somewhere that you ought not go. You're in the cause of liberty, you have given your flesh occasion. You have given it a leg up. You've given it an advantage. Give it an inch, it'll take a mile. It's that old thing, folks. And you know, there's just an awful lot. We labor to stay away from being legalists and Pharisees in spite of what you may have heard. You don't find any rules written on the wall here. Nevertheless, for an individual, it is wise to stay away from anything that's going to trap you and in a weak moment lead you somewhere. Folks, you don't need to go to a liquor store to buy potato chips. Right? I mean, you don't. You say, well, it's not wrong. Well, it sure looks bad. And if you used to have a problem with booze, then you're going to have a problem. You know what I mean? You don't have. There's a bookshops in this town that you have no business going in. You say, but there's only that one corner that's bad. Well, yeah, and you will be invariably magnetized toward that corner if you ever have had a problem with that. Okay, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Okay. Notice verse 13 again. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Folks, your liberty, you were given liberty so you could live for Jesus Christ. You were not given liberty so you would have complete freedom to do what you wanted to do. You were given liberty because the law was so binding and so restraining that you couldn't live it, and so you wound up spending all your time living after the law and dealing with your failures rather than living for God. When Christ took our sins on the cross and crucified the law with it, He gave you opportunity to be released from the bonds of the law so that, you know, even where you failed in the flesh, you know, it wouldn't be something that would destroy your spiritual life. You've been given liberty so that you can live unto God, not so that you can live unto yourself. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, you know, the old anthem, verse, you know, 13, use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh. Well, what's an occasion to the flesh? Well, that's about you. It's that self thing. God's against the self thing. You know, if you're worried about your self-esteem, your self-image, you're way off track, okay? It's not about you. It's about others, but by love serve one another. You know, the only reason that people are concerned about their liberty is so that they get to do what they want to do for themselves, okay? But you're not called to that. You're called to, by love, serve one another. It's not about you. It's about somebody else. It is quiet in here. Yeah, verse 14. I was telling you the other day that my wife asked me this morning, we pulled out of the yard. She said, so are you feeling spirit caressed this morning? We went to the fair the other day. I told most of you, we went to the fair the other day and passing out tracks, and a couple of Lutherans walked up to Brother Steve, and I walked up about that time, and so they introduced themselves, and I was the pastor and all that. She says, well, we're spirit-caressed Lutherans. Spirit-caressed. I'm not that fast on my feet, but I decided later, I'm a spirit-pummeled Baptist. I get pounded by the Spirit like this. You know, there's none of this caressy stuff. I don't know why I don't ever get caressed. But, you know, that's the deal. Anyway, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's all the law that, as it applies to mortal men, human beings. The God side of it, the first and great commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. That covers the God side. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is the second great commandment. That covers the man side. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Right? So you can sum it up there. That's what he said, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As it turns out, the original quotation of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is in Leviticus chapter 19 back in the law. Love thy neighbor as thyself shows up a total of 8 times in the Bible, and the final 7 times are in the New Testament, which is, if you're into numbers, you like that. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And he's warning there about the thing that has eaten up, you know, not only Baptist churches, but all kind of churches, you know, through the years. I mean, he's been dealing with this disputation and all, this persuasion. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The discord comes in. So, you know, some of you anyway, have had the experience of going to church on a regular basis and being at a church in a situation, you know, where it was strife and disputation every time you went. And I think you can bear witness that it's not a pleasant experience. Well, that's what he said. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. All right, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And once again, to remind you, we went through this at great length here 2 or 3 weeks ago as far as walking in the Spirit. Back in verse 5, for we through the Spirit walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and so on and so forth. When we ran all those references down, there's something that you learn. You learn that the charismatics are way off base. As far as living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, doing this by the Spirit, and so on and so forth. As far as getting their hands up in the air, and you know, now what? They got their eyes closed, so they're in the Spirit. That's not in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, doing anything through the Spirit, you know all it is? It's living by the Bible. Okay? And I'm not just saying that as a summary that I want you, you know, that I want you to accept, and so you should believe me. No. Through faith, we by faith walk in the Spirit and through the Spirit. Well, folks, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does not lead you anywhere that the Bible does not acclaim. Okay? Well, we've been through this 2 or 3 times, so I'm going to leave it there, but you go run all the references of through the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and I think you'll come to the same conclusion. It has nothing whatsoever to do with you being led into anything besides the Bible. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what's it saying? Well, walk by the Bible. Do what the Bible says. When you wind up tempted, do what the Bible says. You say, yeah, but I don't feel like it. That's the problem. That's the problem. When you lived after the flesh, you fulfilled the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and so on and so forth. You walked after the course of this world. You lived according to how your flesh led you. The world says, and the church now says, in many cases, religious people now say, follow your heart. No, don't do that. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You are not to follow your heart. You are to guide thine heart in the way. You're supposed to, instead of your heart telling you how you should feel, you're supposed to tell it how it should feel. Pastor, I just can't do that. Why not? Why not? Marines do it. The drill sergeant says, no, you're going to do this. He said, well, I don't want to do that. life is going to be pleasant for you soon. All right? I mean, you know, the Army, the Navy, even the Air Force at times, Marines, Navy, you know, everybody seems to get a hold of that. Let me ask you a question. Some of you make 70,000, 80,000 bucks a year maybe doing your job. Do you feel like going to work every morning? Yeah, right. So what do? You crucify your flesh and you put how you feel on hold and go do what you're supposed to do. You'll do it for money. Back to verse 16, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of flesh. It doesn't say you won't be tempted. It says that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Back to verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. So, you know, putting this thing together, everything about you is going to rebel about what the Bible says. Now, there are things in the Bible that are pleasant at times to accept, mainly when it doesn't have anything to do with your sin. It's usually somebody else's sin. But the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And you can write it down that, you know, that multiple times during the week, you're going to find stuff in the Bible that grates against you. Now, folks, if you give heed to that, and if you yield to that as oft as some, you're going to wind up some stupid atheist. You're going to wind up a skeptic at the U of M trying to ruin young people's lives. That's all it is. A lot of times, it's nothing more, you know, the conflict that we run into is nothing more than that we or you quote the Bible, and nobody even cares the substance of what it is. When you said, the Bible says, that sealed the deal right there. They're going to disagree with you no matter what. Because the flesh, lost people are in their flesh. They walk after the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath. It is their nature. Their nature is flesh. Okay? And you say, thus saith the Lord, or the Bible says, and a lot of times, folks, in an argument that seals the deal for them, they're never going to agree with you because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You have to watch that that element in your own heart, in your own life, because, you know, I've read my Bible for a long time, and in times reading the Bible, sometimes I've been right with God and sometimes I've been wrong with God. And I'm not going to tell you the percentages, but I can tell you in those times wrong with God, there's some things in the Bible that strike me wrong. Now, you say, well, I just don't think that should be the case with a preacher. Well, I don't think it should be the case with a Christian either. But that doesn't stop from being so with you, does it? Come on, tell me the truth. There are some folks sitting here right now, you can think of things in the Bible you don't agree with. There are things that God does the way God does them that you don't agree with. Some of you ladies, great at 1 Corinthians 11. You smile and bear it, but you don't like it. Hey, I understand. You know, a husband and a wife are not getting along, and the husband says is told that he's to love his wife as his own flesh. Don't tell me that once in a while a guy doesn't have a second thought in the back of his head when that scripture passes through. Okay, in the end, it doesn't matter what you feel. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Folks, you were thrown, when you got saved, you were thrown into the forefront of a spiritual battle that most people are unequipped to survive, because you don't understand that the battle is fought mainly in the heart. And the minute someone hears the Bible says, or the Lord says, the flesh's momentum is, nuh-uh. Before it even heard what it said. You're a rebel at heart. That's the way we are. Now, folks, now don't get mad at me. I'm not saying that you're backslidden and going to hell. I'm saying there's an element of that in every single solitary soul in here. You see it in your 18-month-old, and you see it all the way to 90-plus years until somebody, you know, kicks the bucket. That's the way we are. Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, verse 17. And these are contrary, the one to the other. That's the nature of the battle. The nature of the battle is that the Bible tells you things that you don't like. You have two natures. You have an old nature, if you're saved, the old man, and then you have the new nature,
the new man, that is Jesus Christ in you. It's the Spirit of Christ in you. And the Spirit of Christ will bear witness with the Word of God every time, but the old man goes, nuh-uh. That's the nature of the battle. And folks, you just never, you know, it's not like you can take a vacation from it. You never get away from it. Some of you are miserable by that because the fact is it invades your dreams as well. That's the nature of the battle. It's with you all the time. It'll never be any different until you're raptured. Verse 17. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Okay, so let's get this straight. What is being led of the Spirit? Living by the Bible, right? Okay, now look at this. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law, under the law. Okay, so let's get this straight. Being a Bible thumper is not the same as being a legalist. Being a Bible thumper is not the same as being under the law. The law and the Bible are not always equal to the same thing, right? I mean, I'm a Bible believer, but I'm not under the law, right? So, I mean, the thing about it is, see, they want you to either be a kook-brained Bible thumper or they want you to forsake it altogether. No, if you're led of the Spirit, you will walk by the precepts and principles and words in the Word of God, and you will have the sense, you will learn the sense of what to apply out of the law and what not. Folks, some of the stuff as far as dietary restrictions and cleanness restrictions in the law don't apply to you at all. Okay? I mean, you know, you don't have to go wash yourself in water after all the different kind of activities, you know, that you know, you had to go wash yourself in water and be unclean till even and all that kind of stuff. That's not you, but you, as a Bible believer, the Holy Spirit will teach you what out of that you do need. All right, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, and this opens up an awful lot of things, and there's been an awful lot of stuff written and said about it. Two things in opposition. Since it's talking about the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, it's going to tell you the two lists of traits and characteristics. In verse 19, the works of the flesh. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. It's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? The flesh has works, the Spirit has fruit. Verse 19. So what you do in the flesh, what you accomplish in the flesh is not fruit. Okay? Lord just wanted to make those distinctions. See, there's an awful lot of church work that's being done in the flesh. That's not fruit of the Spirit. Like I said, a guy that runs 30,000 in church like the guy in Texas does, he's got to be doing something wrong. And, you know, he's going to say, you know, the Spirit's moving, all that kind of stuff. No, that's a work of the flesh. You're appealing to flesh at every turn. You refuse to say anything negative about anything or anybody. Okay? That is a work of the flesh. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. There's a difference. All right, verse 19 now. So he goes to the flesh first. Typical of the Bible, negative first. Negative, negative, negative. And by the way, if you look at the list, verse 19 and 20, far more negative things mentioned than positive in verse 22. Negative, negative, skeptical, critical, negative, negative. Yeah, that's the Bible. That's the Lord. You say, why does He have to be that way? Because you're wicked. Because you're a sinner. Because things are wrong that have to be put right. There's more stuff wrong with you than are right with you. You know what? The funny part is, I don't know. I don't have a problem with that at all. I'm not offended by that. Now, there are people that, you know, you just embark upon even talking about it, and if anything comes out negative out of your mouth, and they can reject what you say. But, you know, when the Lord tells me I'm a dirty dog, yeah, right? I mean, What's the deal with our country? What's the deal with our world these days, folks? Where folks are so sensitive. I mean, you know, there are racial epithets that, you know, you mention, and you know, you'll be crucified before the media. I have yet to be offended. I've never gotten a fight because somebody called me a honky. Somebody calls me a big bald honky. I don't care. I'm serious. What's the sensitivity deal? Folks, it has to be the devil. The flesh is much more sensitive about stuff than the spirit, apparently. I mean, the old man, you know, I've told you before, you know, when you start talking about sensitivity, there, as far as sensitive groups, you know, Muslims are extremely sensitive. Roman Catholics are extremely sensitive. And, you know, we're talking about extremes here. Homosexuals are extraordinarily sensitive. Okay? And yet, we're supposed to accept anything they say about us with, you know, good faith. You know what I'm saying? What's the deal with that? Folks, in the Bible, every time the Lord hits you, the chances are He's going to hit you with something negative first, and He's going to hit you with more negative than positive. Okay? Because you're wrong. Because you're not like Him. And there's more wrong with you than is right with you. I mean, you go to the doctor, you have psoriasis, leukemia, and emphysema, and the first thing he's supposed to say to you is what? You have pretty eyes. What kind of sense does that make? Right? Well, anyway, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, they're manifest. They come out this way. This is how you know if somebody's operating in the flesh. Now, some of these are extremely extremely obvious. But some, if you hang in there, are not so obvious. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. All right, now you know what that stuff is. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That's what Hollywood makes its living on. That's what, Broadway is all about. That's what the entertainment industry is all about. That's what an awful lot of marketing is all about. Okay, now you say, you know, what is that? That's flesh. It's flesh appealing to flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Okay, uncleanness is a pretty broad term. Somebody's unclean in the Old Testament through a lot of things. In the New Testament, your uncleanness, you know, has to do with thoughts, with motives. You know, in fact, the Bible says if two people are lost and have children, the children are considered unclean. Whereas if one parent is saved, that the children are not unclean. Now you say, what does that uncleanness mean? I'm not 100% sure. It's not like a child born to saved parents is saved in and of itself. But it must have something to do with how God looks at some maybe has to do with a level of mercy He'll have, or how He looks upon the family, or whatever. But uncleanness is a work of the flesh. When you see things unclean, wherever, that's the flesh. Okay? All right, verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Lasciviousness, again, akin to adultery, fornication. It happens six times in the Bible. That would be six times, six of them. Man's number, lascivious. Man is lascivious. Man is dirty-minded. Okay, he thinks dirty. You say, well, my grandmother doesn't. She probably does. See, you don't know. Men are dirty-minded. They're lascivious. They have, and part of it is driven. Part of it's driven by, you know, by what your makeup. It's the pictures you've seen, the things you've heard, the things you've experienced in the past. But lascivious. That's out of what comes the adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Okay, those are works of the flesh. You need to know that they are what they are. Okay, I read an article one time in a girl loved Jesus, and she was a stripper for the Lord. And she had the audacity to say that that was the spirit. No, sir, that's the flesh. Now listen, I mean, I don't know. I really think it's the panty waist that don't get it, because no guy that was ever in the gutter understood that kind of stuff to be anything but the flesh. A guy that's been there knows what it is, unless he's trying to justify himself. Okay? Lascivious. Lascivious music. Lascivious literature. Lascivious thoughts. Okay? It's dirty. Music can be dirty. I'd say, yeah, well, your words can be. No, no, no. Yeah, rap music is dirty. No, no. Rap, you're saying rap words are dirty. I'm saying rap music is dirty. You say, how do you know that? Well, once again, I really honestly think that unless you're trying to justify yourself, a guy that's been there knows. Because you know what certain kind of music inspires. Right? I mean, folks, it's ridiculous to say that music is neutral. You wouldn't be able to convince a bar owner or a restaurant owner of that in 1,000 years. It's not neutral. If a restaurant is crowded, they are likely to speed up the music to get you out of there. If it's a slow night and all that kind of stuff, they'll slow it down so that you will linger and not you, but buy more drinks. Okay? There are certain kinds of music that are not put on in strip bars. Because they know, you know, they know what kind of music befits certain activity. All right? Man, you're quiet. Verse 19. It's always funny to me because we go through that music thing. Once in a while, I've been through it now twice in church and once in institute. I usually speaking, there's not that many people that come to me after, you know, during a something like that and are upset with me. It never fails that people in this crowd this morning sitting here, there's somebody invariably that winds up upset about that music presentation. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Okay? Flee idolatry, right? Little children, flee idolatry. Idolatry is in Colossians, covetousness, which cuts a real thin line. Covetousness is idolatry. Well, folks, that means that we're a defiled society. That means that you're more of a sinner than you know. It's like the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's like all unrighteousness is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Covetousness is idolatry. Well, folks, what does that mean? That means that you've spent a good bit of the last 6 months probably as an idolater. In technicality. Come on. Who's really wanted something your neighbor had in the last 6 months? Oh, yeah, nobody raises their hand. Good. Verse 20, idolatry. See, folks, we're sinners. This is not to beat up sinners. This is not to pummel sinners. You need a Savior. You need a Savior bad. And I'm glad that you have one. If you're saved, I'm glad that you have one. But this is the depth, to which sin goes. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Sin infiltrates and insidiously puts itself into every fiber of your being. So there are things that you do that you don't even recognize as sin. That's sin. That's why you need a Savior. That's why you'll never get. That's why it can't hold water. That you have to confess every sin you ever committed before you can be forgiven for it. You have no clue. You need a Savior that's willing to forgive you because you're willing to accept Him and His work. Because you could never cover all the bases. You're so wicked. Amen. Verse 20, idolatry. All right, witchcraft. Now, whoa, think about that now. Those last two things, idolatry, witchcraft, they are works of the flesh. Now, you wouldn't think that. You might think idolatry was. You could see that, but witchcraft? Now, folks, witchcraft is real. Witches are real. There's real power in witchcraft. Now, sometimes it's a bunch of nonsense, I'll grant you, but there's real power in witchcraft. There's real power in Satanism. That is a work of the flesh. That comes out of your flesh. That emanates from your flesh. Your old wicked, maggot-infested flesh. Witchcraft comes from that. Witchcraft. Hatred. Okay, hatred. Now, you know what that is, right? Now, the interesting thing about hatred, now, the next few things are a little bit interesting. Because the works of the flesh are certain things, and among them, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Okay? So, hatred in the sense that we normally think of hatred is a work of the flesh. However, there is another side to this that's very important to get a hold of. Did you know that you are justified to hate certain things? For instance, go to your Bibles, look in John chapter 12. John 12. John chapter 12, verse 25. John 12, 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, I thought that hatred was a work of the flesh. Well, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth it. So it's talking about two different kinds of hatred. Okay? I mean, you hating somebody because they have more than you or, you know, whatever, that's one thing. For you to hate your life here in this world as compared to the life that you will have in life eternal is justifiable, is encouraged by your Savior. Okay? Now see, folks, this is why, you know, we are always lambasted by Christians who don't study their Bibles. To them, hatred's just wrong. Period. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in Southern Baptist Christianity. I was unlike some of you, I've been a Baptist my whole life. I can't remember when I wasn't a Baptist. Okay? Now, I'll grant you it was Southern Baptist, so that's almost Catholic, but anyway. You know what was a given in theology for us? I've heard my mother repeat it. You know, first of all, it's a sin to kill a mockingbird. But number two, Christians don't hate anything. Now, you know what? There's not a church within 5 miles of here, probably, that would disagree with that statement. That it's wrong for a Christian to hate anything. I just read you something. You're supposed to hate your life. Now, I'm not saying you blow your brains out. I'm not saying you take a bottle of pills. I'm saying, you know, when it comes down to comparing what I have here versus what I'm going to get in heaven, I hate what I got here. Right? It's a comparative thing. It's like Jacob's love for Rachel and Leah. Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, and so the Lord said he hated Leah. Is that right? Okay, it's that. It's a comparative issue, I'll grant you, in this case. Let me turn you to a couple other spots here, just so you'll think about it. See, when you take up the Bible, there's a lot of things that you have to work out in your... The Bible is a thinking man's book. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to have an IQ of 145. But you were intended to meditate and think about what God said in His book. And if you don't, there's a bunch of stuff you're not going to get. And there's just a bunch of people that don't think about the Bible. They just, you know... It says that in one place, it says this in another. There's contradictions in the Bible. Maybe you should think about that. Okay? You know what? There are contradictions in your how to work your new DVD-VCR recorder manual. But you managed to study that and work it out, didn't you? Even as you sit in church, you can get stuff recorded on the boob tube that, you know, you can't be there to watch because you figured it out. You figured out the contradictions, you know. You spent 3 days making that thing programmable, right? You can spend 3 days over one question in the Bible, I bet. I'm popular. really popular. Revelation chapter 2.
Talking about hatred. Hatred is a work of the flesh. That's true. There is another side. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. Revelation 2, 6. But this thou hast, this is the Lord speaking to the Ephesians, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. How about that? That's a commendation from the Lord for hating. Now, he didn't say, I'll grant you, you're not justified to hate somebody, but he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitanes. The Nicolaitanes are basically, that their doctrine was basically a clergy-laity. It was the theory of clergy-laity. There's clergy class, there's laity class. There's the clergy that are spiritual, and there's the laity that are stupid. Okay? And he says, you guys hate that? I hate it too. All right? They're commended for hating that. Look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, you're getting brainwashed this morning. This is what we're here for. We're here to brainwash you. Your brains have been washed by those satellite dishes on the apex of your roof all week. Or if you live in an apartment, you know, cable or whatever. You've been brainwashed. If you read a newspaper, you got your brain washed. So we're here to rewash. We've added some soap and run it through a purifier, and this is brainwashing. Everybody needs their brain washed. Yeah, thank you, Chris. You're the worst one. Romans chapter 7. I'm kidding, bro. Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. This is Paul's swan song. This is his most frank period of complaining about himself. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. He said, I do things that I have rules against. And what I would, that do I not. What I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that do I. You see that thing? Now, you know what? That's part of hating your life. And this is where light really starts filtering in, if you couldn't understand the hate your life thing. A Christian knows what this is. A Christian knows he feels schizophrenic sometimes because there's a part of him that wants to do one thing and then he just keeps failing. Okay? Now, if you've ever been there and you've ever really tried to pray, I mean, fervently week after week, if you've really tried to get something from the Bible constantly, I mean, there are some sins, and it varies amongst us, but there are some sins that you still have that you had when you got saved. The Lord dealt with you then about getting rid of it, and you've tried to be rid of it ever since. I've always been amazed. There are some people, when the Lord can say, get rid of your cigarettes, and the cigarettes are gone. And there are some people that when the Lord says, get rid of their cigarettes, the cigarettes are still around 15 years later. And it's not like they're not trying. It drives them nuts. And they go buy another pack and smoke the pack halfway through, and then they what? They hate themselves for what they're doing. Okay, you know what that's like? Okay, there's something worth hating. You're supposed to hate that. Real quickly, let's run back to Psalm. Psalm 119. I'll just give you a few more here. And I just, you know, I think... I have a sermon I preached some time back, but it's how to be a good hater. And it goes against the grain because most people think, you know, if CTS would never put it on the air or anything because everybody knows you're not supposed to hate anybody or anything. And that's not true. There are things you're supposed to hate. It's supposed to be a, you know, it's supposed to be a heartfelt animosity, an adversity. Psalm 119, did I tell you that? 119, 104. 119:104. You'd be surprised by how many. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, where is David's diversity here? Where is his open-mindedness? I mean, my goodness. I mean, those Muslims are good folks, except the ones that want to blow me up. Right? Look in 119:113. 119:113. I hate vain thoughts. Been there? I mean, haven't you had some moments
where you hated what you just thought? How could I think that in the middle of prayer? How about Psalm 119, 128? Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. That's quite a statement. I love that verse. You know what? Whether I agree or not, everything God says is true. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things. I'm not leaving anything out. Whatever he says ugly about me, it's true. Whatever he says ugly about my mom, that was true too. Amen? I hate every false way, just like said earlier. 163, Psalm 119, 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. I hate lying. Hate going to church where somebody lies to me. Hate asking my kids something and they lie to me. Can't stand it. Can't abide it. Amen? All right, back to Galatians. Back to Galatians. Yes, sir? 139, 21 and 22. There's lots of strong language, brother. Does the Bible tell you to love all men in the New Testament? It does. Yes, it does. It tells you to love all men in the New Testament. So, in this it gets a little less definite. Are there people that God hates? Yes. Psalm 5, Psalm 11, so on and so forth. I don't read in the New Testament where I am justified to hate someone. I read in the New Testament where I am to love all men. You know, I can hate their deeds. And I can hate, like I said, I can hate more things than most people realize that I can hate, including myself and my own life. But as far as an animosity and a hatred to somebody in the Old Testament sense, I don't think so. All right, back to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, okay, variance. I tell you what, we better not go into all that this morning. One of the things about that is the Lord said, I came to set at variance. Mother against her daughter and so on and so forth. We've got to talk about that next time. Okay, fruits of the, works of the flesh, fruits of the spirit. I had a hand up back there somewhere. Maybe not. Oh, Brother Dave. That's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, you know, I mean, loving somebody's soul is not the same as wanting them over for Christmas. You know, I mean, wanting them to get saved, and you know, I mean, that's why, I mean, I know that, you know, we talk a lot and stuff, and folks, and I was never Catholic, I told you, I've been a Baptist, but I don't hate the Pope. I hate what he teaches. I hate his church. I hate the system. But the Pope needs to get saved. Would you rejoice if the Pope really truly got saved? Of course, right? And so, I mean, you know, but you go back in history and you see some of the popes and what they wrought. You know, and they're dead now, so it doesn't matter. But that's the issue. Is again, you know, in David's day, like Brother Dave says, a physical kingdom. They're warring over a physical kingdom, and the weapons of their warfare are carnal. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's a wholly different game. And folks, that's the answer as to why the God of vast vengeance and wrath of the Old Testament is still the God of mercy and long-suffering in the New Testament. We're talking about two different systems. We're talking about two different kingdoms. And they're manifest differently. It all comes together again at the second coming of Christ. All right, we'll take a break. Bryce, real quick. No? Okay.
That's true. Okay, I'll give you a verse. As soon as I find the verse, I'll give it to you. Okay. You rectify that with 1 Thessalonians 3:12 then, in the New Testament. Okay, we're dismissed.